And therefore, it's appropriate to ask the question, how do we prepare? And that's what I wanted to take just a few moments this morning to share with you. It seems that a first step in preparation demands that we, in the words of the text, recognize the body of the Lord. Our text says, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. What does it mean to recognize the body of the Lord? First and foremost, it means that we understand these people that you're sitting with today in worship are not just part of a spectating crowd. We're not an audience. All of us, regardless of the size of this church, and this is what makes this concept difficult, we are brothers and sisters, bound together by a common faith in Jesus Christ. That means, as believers, you are never alone. We're responsible for each other. And we belong to a family that will be together forever. I think one of the reasons the Bible talks about unity in the church so often in love is if we can't get along now, think what it's going to be like for all eternity. It's important that we understand we're a family. And like family, it's a given. God created it, and our job is to respond by loving each other in this place. Early Christians set the model because they loved each other with such a contagious, caring, sacrificial lifestyle that we're told by historians of the time that their lives collectively as the body of Jesus became a magnet for attracting skeptical people to trust Jesus. That their lifestyle, long before their doctrine, wooed people into their fellowship. You see, when people saw them acting out their love for each other, they saw the impact that Jesus brings to human life. And it's our mandate from this table that as we meet, we should have such a contagious life together that strangers who walk through our doors can't even resist what we seem to have with each other. Their love was expressed very specifically in weekly worship in the early church. We're told in our text that believers brought their dinner with them when they came to worship. And that was in order for after worship, enabling them to share what they called a common meal, or appropriately, a love feast. After worship, food was sort of pooled into what has become a classic in the church, a potluck dinner. And everyone shared their food so that everyone had enough, no matter what their economic status. It seems that eating and relating and fellowshipping together was part of the fabric of the church from the very beginning. And at this meal, two things happened, we're told. They were reminded of the self-giving love of Jesus on the cross as he highlighted to them in the Last Supper he shared with his disciples. And then they were also reminded of their responsibility to love each other. During the meal then, any broken relationships were confessed and they were healed. So that the church had very short agendas. And there wasn't the disunity and the factions that has stricken so many churches across our land. There are many reasons churches are empty today. But I suggest one of the primary reasons is Christians have forgotten this mandate to love each other. And therefore churches have been torn apart with petty feuds and hurt feelings and long agendas that were not forgiven until finally they became fewer and fewer. And anybody who walked into that door didn't want any part of the feuding and the fighting that was going on. Our love is the irresistible force that attracts people to Jesus. And that's why Paul takes it so importantly. However, problems developed in the Corinthian church. We're told that instead of eating as one family, they began to divide into separate groups, probably along economic and cultural lines. The rich separated themselves from the poor. They wouldn't share food. Drunkenness and gluttony became the order of the day, while the poorer members would go hungry. Our text says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, one remains hungry, another gets drunk. Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Corinthian Christians, for a variety of reasons, stopped behaving like the family of God, and their bonds of love loosened. And Paul took this happening very seriously, and then therefore gave all of us this warning unless we are acting in love toward each other, we're not prepared to take communion. And that's the first step of preparation I want to hold in front of you today. If there are any broken relationships in your life, that is going to stop your communion with Jesus. And so you need to unload them in confession. Let it go. Forgive where forgiveness is in order. Wipe the slate clean. Because these bonds that hold us together are very fragile. And they can easily slip into disrepair. So this communion comes periodically to remind us who we are. We're a family of brothers and sisters responsible to love each other. I believe that a second step in this preparing for communion is to allow the bread and the cup to remind us of another aspect of the body of Christ. I told you that the body of Jesus is literally you as you gather. But the second body of Christ that we're called to recognize is literally the body of Jesus himself. I'll never fully comprehend that Jesus allowed himself, the Son of God, to die that horrible death on Calvary. That he became the object of God's wrath, and God's wrath against my sin was poured on the physical body of Jesus. I don't think many of us have ever seen a person die. Death is pretty well removed from our society. But there was nothing but ugliness and pain and suffering and horror about the death of our Lord. And the Bible says that somehow when we come back and remember what Jesus did for us, it should touch our souls at the deepest level and fill us with a sense of gratitude. When we realize at this table the enormity of our own sin and the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that God lavished upon us through Jesus, that should motivate us to immediately forgive anyone who sinned against us. And above all, fill us with gratitude that Jesus was broken so we wouldn't have to be. Now, the text today seems to allude to something important for us to understand. The first communion was instituted at the end of what was called a Jewish Passover meal, or what we referred to as the Last Supper. During this meal, every Jew would remember what God had done for them in the past. They remembered how God delivered slaves, Hebrew slaves, from Egypt by sending an angel of death. If you remember the story we learned in Sunday school, this angel passed over every house where the door post was covered with the blood of a sacrificial lamb. Any house not covered with that lamb's blood was stricken with death of the firstborn. Very interestingly, Jesus identified himself with this sacrificial lamb when he said, "This is my body broken for you," or to protect you. "And this cup is the new covenant in my blood to protect you from what?" From spiritual death. The New Testament calls Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the fulfillment of every sacrificial lamb and bull that was offered in the Old Testament. Because when he died, no more sacrifices were offered, even to this day. So I'm suggesting that to recognize the body of Jesus as preparation for communion is to be filled with deep gratitude to God for giving his Son for you and for me as a sacrificial lamb to die that we might live. God's wrath against sin was literally poured out on Jesus as he hung on that cross. I don't know fully what that means, but I know it's somehow related, said Jesus, to how the blood of lambs saved Hebrew slaves from that angel of death in Egypt that night. Because the Bible says, and we need to remember, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That grace should absolutely lift us today with encouragement and optimism as we take inventory of our souls and confess again where we've blown it. Let God come and clean out all our closets with his Holy Spirit and then celebrate the forgiveness that can be ours. Even though our sins might be as scarlet, today they can become white as snow. A final step in preparing for communion is implied in the words, until Jesus comes again. Today, when we eat and drink of these elements, we're reminded that God's kingdom is coming, and that's the destiny of our world. Jesus has won for all time a victory over evil and death, and at a certain point in history, Jesus himself will come back to this world and receive us to himself forever. That fact should give you incredible encouragement today. You see, the sacrifice of Jesus reassures us that the power of evil, so rampant in our world, has been ultimately destroyed. Righteousness and justice will win in the last chapter. And that no matter what's happening in your life today that might seem that everything is chaotic and that your life is totally fouled up, or if you look at the world, you think all is lost, this table reminds us, no, it isn't. That nothing, not even the gates of hell, can interrupt God's ultimate plan for your personal life and God's plan for our world. In fact, Paul reminds us in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. As you take communion today, I want you to be reminded about our glorious future. And that hope, I trust, will fill you with encouragement to replace your despair, optimism to replace your fear, and joy and hope to replace any murmuring or depression that might be in your life today. You see, anxiety about your life with this table can be balanced with confidence God will never forsake you. History will be fulfilled at the feet of Jesus, and one day, all these tongues that mock him today will confess him as Lord. And it's in this spirit of valuing our relationships with each other, of being grateful to Jesus who lavishes his grace on us, and then being confident about the future because we know that our Christ is King. It's in that spirit that I invite you to this table and to all the joy and love and hope that it represents. Reminding you again, as has been read, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had broken it, he said something very significant. He said, "This is my body, as the sacrificial lamb, broken for you personally and for your sins. Eat it in remembrance of me." And likewise, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, the blood that protects you from spiritual death. Drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show forth, you remember the Lord's death until he comes again." Would you bow in prayer with me? Lord Jesus, we are grateful for the power of your scripture, for this time of intimacy where we can tell you we love you today. Oh, thank you for loving us. Thank you for grace. Thank you for these elements that remind us of our hope. Use them now for your glory as you speak to each one of us, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to ask you to hold the bread, and that will symbolize what we talked about today, the fact that together we are the body of Christ, and we'll eat that bread together.